everybody's dropping off the kids at nursery and coming back, we are in Deuteronomy chapter 24, just the first four verses. You may think, oh, you're getting off easy. Not so. There's a lot to this as we walk through this. And I'm sure there'll be a question or two that will emerge as we walk through this. Okay, Deuteronomy 24, 1 to 4. This particular section is the only place in the Mosaic law where divorce and remarriage is addressed. This is it. This is these four verses. So, and there is, we're going to spend time here. We're going to spend time in Malachi, where in the King James, it has this phrase, God hates divorce. So we're going to address that. Then we're going to go into the new, you know, divorce. You know, what does Jesus say about divorce? Then we're going to finish up with the Apostle Paul. So divorce under the law of Christ, what is that? So do not be confused that if you think these four verses will make for a very quick time. That's not the case. Okay, let me read Deuteronomy 24, Mosaic Law. If a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from his house. And if after she leaves his house, she becomes the wife of another man, and her second husband dislikes her, and writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from his house, or if he dies, then her first husband who divorced her is not allowed to marry her again after she has been defiled. That would be detestable in the eyes of the Lord. Do not bring sin upon the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. That's it. Just in passing, we ought to make note that there is no provision in the Mosaic law for a woman to initiate divorce. No provision for that. And within the Mosaic law, it is very much women clearly are second-class citizens. There is no ifs, ands, or buts about that one. Jason.
Well, I feel bad the women get treated so badly, you know. But a lot of times, compared to the cultures around and the governments around Israel, is still, like, she gets a certificate of divorce.
Oh, yeah.
Like, which gives her something. Like, she can get remarried, you know, instead of being on the street.
Well, that is true. So this, using sort of country music lingo, bad love is better than no love at all. But it's true, in the Mosaic law, there's always provision for some sort of caring. But as far as the legal status, there's clearly, you know, a woman's role is not the same. She doesn't have the same legal status as far as what she can do. This is simply one example. She's not allowed to initiate divorce. Yes, Greg.
The scriptures don't explain it. Why is it a defilement to go back to the first husband?
Okay, that's a fair question. This is where we get to, we dealt with last week in Deuteronomy 23, the idea of the emphasis of the Mosaic law is external holiness. That Israel under the Old Covenant, it looks a certain way to teach some truths about holiness, of which in the New Covenant era, after Pentecost, now we have what we would call true holiness, is like Francis Schaeffer, true truth. True holiness, which is from the inside out, that you now are a God lover, you want to honor him with your thoughts, words, deeds, etc. Well, God is illustrating that in Israel through unbelievers, so all he can control, in effect, is the external through laws. And it seems as though a woman who's been given a certificate of divorce sent out, she marries someone else, whether he divorces her or he dies, she is now off limits to her first husband. He cannot remarry her. It is a divorce with a string attached, meaning that he's not allowed to remarry that first wife once she remarries. That's it. So it's part of this external holiness picture, and that's as far as we can go.
It's not because she slept with another man.
No. It's nothing to do with that. As though, you know, now she's contaminated. No. It is just an external way of talking about holiness to some degree. And we do grope a little bit because we're not told. We're just not told. Now, of course, when we talk about divorce and remarriage from the Mosaic law, the first question comes up is, what about adultery? So turn to Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10, where adultery is addressed, but this issue of remarriage is taken care of very simply. It says, if you're there, Leviticus 20, 10, if a man commits adultery with another man's wife, with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress are to be put to death. So there's no problem as far as remarriage because they're killed. Now, that would assume that the person who is the innocent party, you know, then they're just home free. But if you're caught in adultery, there is no such thing as divorce, you're just killed. So that's taken care of. So when we look at Deuteronomy 24, we are not talking about adultery, immorality that way. So then the question comes, and this is a difficult issue, particularly as we're going to move into Malachi, because it says, at least in English translation, if a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her. Now, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which is in Hebrew, uses the word porneia. And porneia has a sexual connotation. But the problem is we have absolutely no explanation. We know it's not adultery. That's already dealt with because there's no such, you don't need a certificate of divorce. The person's dead. So now you have this vague thing, which we have absolutely no explanation in the rest of the Mosaic Law. So we really fall back on that in the Mosaic Law, far as we can tell, it was just you find something displeasing, you can divorce her, but you have to give her a certificate of divorce, which gives her some legal standing. Of course, you're not allowed, once she remarries you and he dies or he divorces her, you're not allowed to remarry her. That's just the Mosaic Law. Yes.
Yeah, because I don't think there's an actual example in the Old Testament where someone actually gives somebody a certificate, a divorce, and therefore you might get a halfway clue. Is there an actual example?
Actually, we have an example, but it's not of a person giving a certificate of divorce. If you turn to Isaiah, see, where did I stick that down here? Just point it out to you. Notice Isaiah chapter 50, verse 1. This is context of Israel's disobedience and rebellion. Isaiah 50, verse 1. And remember, Isaiah 50 falls into the second half of the book of Isaiah, okay, from where it talks in terms of from chapters 40 to 66, God is now changing his tone to Israel. First, he judges her. Then 40 to 66, he's going to turn around. And he says, I'm going to do something positive with you at the end. I'm going to bring you back into the land. I'm going to cause you to believe. Well, this is in the midst of that. And he says, this is what the Lord says. Where is your mother's certificate of divorce with which I sent her away? Ah, he's talking about Israel. God divorces Israel in the sense that, of course, he brought the Assyrians in to, you know, destroy the northern kingdom, and then the Babylonians come in to destroy the southern kingdom because God rejects them as now being his people, and that's where he is going to replace them with a spiritual Israel that takes place beginning at Pentecost. Jesus introduces it. But beginning at Pentecost now, God is bringing to himself the real people of God, a spiritual Israel, most of which are Gentiles, a remnant of which are Jews. So Israel, both here in Isaiah 50 and also in Jeremiah 3:8, says the same thing about Israel. God divorces her, gives her a certificate of divorce. So from a certain point of view, without pushing it too far, you would say God is a divorced person from that point of view. And of course, he's just talking about not obviously literal divorce, but he's rejecting Israel because they were unbelieving. You have that. You have one other case where in Nehemiah, you have when you have that relatively small group of Jews come back under Ezra and Nehemiah back into the land to rebuild the temple and the walls in Jerusalem, where you have the account where number of the folks have married non-Jews who worship false gods. They've married non-Jews, and Ezra tells them they have to put them away. They have to put them away because the Mosaic law doesn't allow you to marry a non-Israelite person. Equivalent to 1 Corinthians 7 says if you're going to marry someone, they have to be in the Lord if you're a believer. Well, you see how this fleshed itself out in Israel physically. You marry a non-Israelite woman, Ezra comes and says, you got to put her away. And of course, they did that. They broke up the marriages because that was an unacceptable marriage in the eyes of the God of Israel. Turn to Malachi chapter 2. Yes, Ben.
It says in Leviticus 20:11, if there is a man who lies with his father's wife, he has uncovered his father's nakedness, both of them shall surely be put to death.
Yeah, that's a whole list. There's a whole list of ways to die with immorality. I just picked verse 10 because that had to do with adultery.
How do the onomists would view that verse? Because in the New Covenant, it's almost the same scenario, and he's not put to death. He's just...
Right. They would fall back. If you've been into a discussion with theonomists, remember, theonomists are those who hold to an extreme form of covenant theology that thinks that the Mosaic law as a unit still exists today, that we're under it. But they get wiggle room because they invoke this concept of general equity. General equity means they have a right to sort of massage that law, give it a little different look, that it's kind of the same, but not really. And I think they would do that with that one, because you obviously cannot do that today. So in the New Covenant era, in 1 Corinthians 5, you profess to believe, you're caught in unrepentant sin, we excommunicate you, church discipline, but it's not a physical thing. We put you out of the family of believers. We view you as an unbeliever, but we don't beat you up. We don't throw stones at you. We don't do that. That could lead into a whole another discussion, but we won't go there. Okay, Malachi chapter 2. This is where you have the famous verse, it's in the King James, where God hates divorce. So let me read verses 10 through 16. Malachi chapter 2. Now, once again, there is a context to this. Context is he's focusing on the southern kingdom of Israel, Judah. They have turned against God. They have embraced false gods, and he's rebuking them for that. So that is the context of Malachi, or those of Italian extraction think this is Malachi, but I'm not so sure that's true. Verse 10, do we not have all one Father? Did not one God create us? Why do we profane the covenant of our ancestors by being unfaithful to one another? Judah has been unfaithful. A detestable thing has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary the Lord loves by marrying women who worship a false god. As for the man who does this, whoever he may be, may the Lord remove him from the tents of Jacob, even though he brings an offering to the Lord Almighty. Another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer looks with favor on your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You ask why? It is because the Lord is a witness between you and the wife of your youth. You have been unfaithful to her. Now, in this context, I think that's talking about the kingdom of Judah with the God of Israel. You've been unfaithful, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Has not the one God made you? You belong to him in body and spirit. And what does the one God seek? Godly offspring. He wants you to follow him. So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful to the wife of your youth. Once again, in this context, I think he's talking about Judah to the God of Israel. He's using the illustration of marriage to talk about Israel's unfaithfulness. Now, at verse 16, this is the disputed verse. The NIV, the new NIV that I'm reading, says, the man who hates and divorces his wife, says the Lord, the God of Israel, does violence to the one he should protect, says the Lord Almighty. So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful. That's the new NIV. And I stuck there on your notes. I did this with both the new NIV, the ESV, and the New American Standard. Because this is all the modern translations have shifted away from what the King James in verse 16, which says God hates divorce. Now, why is that an issue? Well, the problem is that Deuteronomy 24, 1-4, you have him regulating divorce, Mosaic law. This is the revealed will of God. So now if you say God hates divorce, but he allows divorce, now he's part of his law that he hates, which doesn't make much sense. And that's where so often when I'm talking about divorce and remarriage, people will bring up Malachi 2:16 and they'll say, oh, but God hates divorce. Well, but the Mosaic law says this is what you can do if you find something displeasing. You can give her a certificate of divorce, send her from your house. So what the Mosaic law says you can do, God hates. That doesn't make much sense. And sometimes I've heard this has been used, as we've talked about this with folks. Some folks will say this, I know the Bible regulates divorce even for today. We'll talk about that. But they'll say, you know, but the Bible views divorce, it's like a yellow light. Contrary to our particular family, yellow does not mean squeeze the lemon and go through the light as quick as possible, but it means caution, think twice. Yes, the law doesn't absolutely prohibit it, but it's a yellow light. Well, there is no such thing as yellow lights in Scripture. It's either law or not law. And you have to sort out in context, what's he talking about? If it's part of the Mosaic law, but of course we're not under that version of law, this side of Pentecost, we're under the law of Christ, but the Mosaic law does address divorce and remarriage and addresses adultery because you get killed for that. But that's all that we have. So the ESV says, for the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts, so guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless. The New American Standard, I hate divorce, for I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel, and him who covers his garment with wrong, says the Lord of hosts, so take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. Now the New American Standard is being revised significantly. It's supposed to come out any time. It's been delayed, so it'll be interesting to see if they change this because all modern translations have changed it. So what is my thought? Well, actually, my thought is that the focus is actually Judah with the God of Israel. If you want to know about God's will regarding divorce and remarriage, you need to go to Deuteronomy 24. There it lays it out, okay? So I think that Malachi 2:16 is misused often, but you cannot pit it against Deuteronomy 24, 1-4. You can't do that because you can't pit God against himself because Malachi is in the Old Covenant era. The Mosaic Law does apply. You cannot say God hates something and yet tells you you can do it. Yes, Dan.
So what about the passage where it says, I allowed that because of the hardness of your hearts?
That's Matthew 19. So we're going to go there next. Fair question. So turn to Matthew chapter 19.
The follow-up would be, if he doesn't hate it, does he love it?
Well, we'll just have to wait and see. You never can tell. Sometimes when you're up here, you get caught up, and you never know where you're going to end up. That's the way it works. Matthew 19. So this is the fullest statement of Jesus on the subject of divorce and remarriage. This is the full statement. You have abbreviated statements in the gospel. This is the fullest one. So we have really all that Jesus has to say comes out of here. And so the context, of course, picks it up in chapter 19, beginning at verse 3. It says, some Pharisees came to him to test him. They asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? There was this dispute among the Jews regarding which rabbi do you follow as far as when you can get a divorce as a Jew under the Mosaic law. There was those who follow Rabbi Hillel, Rabbi, I believe it's Shammai, and there's one, Shammai is more limited, Hillel is more liberal. But my point is that the Mosaic law doesn't address it. But Jesus responds, haven't you read, he replied, verse 4, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Meaning, marriage is always supposed to be for life. That's true. That's the plan of marriage. There is a yabat because there is exceptions to this. And it's not when Jesus talks about divorce, he doesn't always mention the exceptions. Well, typically when you're at a wedding, you typically don't mention the exceptions. You take this woman to be with this man? Well, yeah, I do, you know, forever, commit for life, yeah. But then you don't stop and say, well, there are some exceptions. Let's talk about those. you know, there are they're true biblically, but you don't usually talk about them at a wedding. You know, that you say that for when things get rocky in the marriage, then you talk about that. But you usually don't talk about it. Well, that's so we want to make sure that we're just collecting up all that Jesus says on the subject. But he said, and this is point Dan brought up, verse 8. Moses, verse 7 first, why then, they asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Well, he didn't command that you must do it. He made provision for it to take place. You didn't have to send her away. You didn't have to do that. So Jesus replied, notice his language, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. Now, my understanding of that, Brian and I were just talking during the break, where if you understand how the old relates to the new, this is where it's very important, that Israel and the plan of God is an unbelieving, a temporary unbelieving picture of the people of God. So when he says your hearts were hard, he's referring to Israel, that they're unbelieving. And so because he's illustrating truth through an unbelieving people, he lowers the restriction on marriage and divorce. He lowers it. That's the idea. Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it was not this way at the beginning. So when you get to Israel, instead of being a high point in God's plan, it was a low point because he's using unbelievers to illustrate truths. So he lowers law regarding divorce and remarriage. I tell you, then he says, I tell you. So Jesus is coming as a new lawgiver, kicking law to a higher level than existed under the Mosaic law. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. Because if you have a divorce for anything other than sexual immorality, it is an unlawful divorce. Which means if you then marry somebody else, you are not free to marry that person, even though the divorce is actually, you're no longer married, but you're not free to marry someone else. So if you marry someone else, it is an unlawful relationship, so you're committing adultery. You're entering into an unlawful relationship. So most of our divorce today in our, I would say, evangelical world is you A, fall out of love in some way, shape, or form, incompatibility, whatever, and you get a divorce. Well, that is a sinful divorce, and therefore we'll wait to get. And so there it says, if you marry someone else, you commit adultery. You are not free to marry somebody else. So this is, that's the way it is. Because it's a sinful divorce, you're not free. So that means if you come to the fellowship and now you're starry-eyed, you're in love with this other professed believer, but the professed believer was sinfully divorced, they're not free to marry you. They're just not free to marry you. When I say that, I'm clearly aware that most of our large evangelical churches in Phoenix are not going to apply that. They're not going to apply it. But that's what Scripture says. So we have tremendous freedom in the new covenant that are under the law of Christ. But in this instance, he's rather specific. So then he says this. And by the way, I should say, so just let me rephrase verse 19:9. Anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. So if you divorce your wife for sexual immorality and you marry another woman, you do not commit adultery. That is my saying. That's the idea. So it's a, compared to the Mosaic law, it's rather narrow. And of course, the disciples catch this. Verse 10, the disciples said to him, if this is the situation between a husband and a wife, it's better not to marry. It's real quite a restriction. Jesus then acknowledges, not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born that way, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by others. And there are those who choose to live like eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it. Yes, there is a very limited exception to getting a divorce for believers. But the point is that most of us, we don't become complete unless we're married. It takes an enabling of the Lord to be single without immorality, an enabling. So yes, that's quite restrictive today, much more so than the Mosaic law, but most of us can't survive being single. It's the way God's made it. It's not good for man to be alone. So if you can be single without immorality and be content, all power to you. So in that sense, singleness is really a bona fide category that we should not necessarily view someone in the body. Is that just a temporary way station? Well, of course, they'll get married. No, That may not be true at all. That is, and you can do so much more as far as your flexibility being single. But it has to be single without immorality. That category doesn't seem to exist very much today. Typically, it's singleness with immorality. So you can have your cake and eat it too. But no, that's not the biblical point of view. Questions about that? Mark.
Okay, so this is probably a can of worms, but so John Piper pulls that except for immorality. He separates that out of this
yes.
passage, and he says it only applies to the divorce and not to the remarriage in here. So you can divorce your wife for immorality,
but
you can't remarry.
Yeah, I don't agree with John. Of course, I don't think even all his elders at his church agree with John, but that's a matter for Bethlehem Baptists in Minneapolis. But John has a peculiar view that I don't share. That it has to do with looking at the peculiar Jewish view of marriage as a two-step approach. Engagement, which is actually legally married, but you don't live together until you're actually then the marriage ceremony. For our purposes, for right now, I'm just going to walk through the scripture as we see it. If you want to read more about John's view, it's a peculiar view. He's a great guy, but I wouldn't share his thoughts on this one. Then you can go hunt that down. Just Google it. You'll find his view out there. It's in book form also. But go to 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7 now, this adds the Apostle Paul's thoughts to what Jesus said. So Paul is rounding out the law of Christ on divorce and remarriage. Paul is rounding it out. He's adding something that Jesus didn't say. But Paul does it with the authority of Jesus. So we're going to look at verses 10 through 16, but particularly we're going to start 10 and 11. To the married, that is, professed believers who are married, I give this command, not I, but the Lord. Meaning this is the situation Jesus spoke to. A wife must not separate from her husband. Remember now in the new covenant era, women can initiate, unlike the Mosaic law, where they could not. A wife must not separate from her husband. But if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and a husband must not divorce his wife. Couple things we need to point out. Separation and divorce mean the same thing. Because when it refers to the wife, when it says she must not separate from her husband, it says she must remain unmarried. So in this context, to be separated means you're not married, means you're divorced. There is no category in the Bible for modern-day separation, legal separation, that we are still married legally, but we have no obligation to each other. We can live separately. We had this discussion with David Gay, who I had to separate from as far as teaching because he's married to a woman he no longer wants to be with. So he's separated. He has a legal separation in Great Britain with her. Therefore, he has no legal obligations toward her. Paul and I talked with David. I've talked to a number of occasions. That is not a biblical category. That doesn't exist. You're either bed and board or you're divorced. There's no middle ground. You're living with each other or you're divorced. That's it. So if a couple's having difficulty, we do not tell them to get apart. No, 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 no. We force them to stay together. Why? Because if you don't resolve your sin, this is a miserable existence to be with someone, you know, who's unloving. But if you're believers, it puts pressure on you to resolve your sin, to learn to love each other. Because if you separate, you all of a sudden feel better. Of course you're feeling better. It's like taking a thorn out of your paw. You know, yeah, I'm not with this woman who makes my life miserable. I feel free. I feel better. Of course you do. No, 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 no. No, you're either in this miserable existence, and we'll find out whether you're a God lover or not, because that puts pressure on you. Because if you're acting sinfully with each other, life is miserable, because in marriage, you can't get away from it. Bad marriages make life a hell, but it does provide tremendous pressure to resolve it if you're a believer. Tremendous pressure, which is a good thing. So here, separation, divorce, same thing. And remember, this is an unbiblical divorce, but it's still a divorce. So you're no longer married, but it's a divorce with a string attached. That sounds like Mosaic law. String attached. That means if you're a professed believer and you got a divorce for unbiblical reasons, you're only free to remarry your previous spouse. That's it. You're only free to do that. So if it's an unbiblical divorce, you're not married, you're not still married in the eyes of the Lord, that's not a biblical category, you're divorced, but you're only free to remarry each other. That's it. Paul.
What do we do with unbelievers who have been married and divorced, and then say one of them, husband, wife, doesn't matter, comes to faith, ends up in our church? How do we view that prior marriage? What are the restrictions then?
Typically, this is pretty much a universal way it's done. If you were divorced as an unbeliever, that we would ask you that make sure that if you have sinned against your spouse, your divorced spouse, you need to go back and ask for forgiveness. But we would view that once you became believer, the past is sort of wiped clean and we start fresh. So the Bible really directs professed believers, this is what you do. Greg?
If it's an unlawful divorce, but then the other person gets married.
Yes.
Are you free?
Well, that's where you better pick a good church that's faithful. What do we mean by that? So if you're two professed believers and one of you wants out of the marriage, no more in love. Fell out of love, once out of the marriage, and they get a divorce. Now, the church's responsibility is to exercise church discipline because you're in an unrepentant state of sin. But what if the church doesn't want to do that? We would say most evangelical churches, especially large churches, aren't going to do that. Church discipline just doesn't exist. Well, that means you can't remarry. See, but if you do church discipline, and this person who wants the unbiblical divorce doesn't repent, you put them out of the church excommunication. Now they're viewed as an unbeliever. Now, once they're an unbeliever, they fall into the next category, which is 12 through 16, where it says, to the rest I say this, I, not the Lord, meaning Paul's going to address a situation that Jesus did not address. That is between a believer and unbeliever. Because Jesus came to Israel, which are the picture of believers. So he says this, if any brother has a wife who is not a believer, because when the gospel goes into a new location, you know, one person becomes a believer, and now you've got a situation where a believer is married to an unbeliever. Jesus never dealt with that. If any brother has a wife who is not a believer and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. Because, you know, you think of 2 Corinthians 6, if you're married to an unbeliever, I'm married to a temple of Satan. Maybe, you know, to be holy, maybe I should divorce. Well, that is not crazy ideas. But the Lord's going to say, no, we don't do that. As long as she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. What does that mean? It just means that the relationship between a believer and unbeliever in marriage is still legit in God's eyes. Holy meaning acceptable. And the children that come from that relationship are not bastards. It is legit in God's eyes. That's all it means. No more, no less. Unless you're a Presbyterian, you thought it was grounds for infant baptism, which whatever you say about the children of that relationship, you must also say about the unbelieving spouse in that relationship. And no Presbyterian church is going to baptize an unbelieving spouse. That is not going to happen. Yes.
So I was just thinking how it's the opposite. Usually you say, well, we have this freedom in Christ, you know, comparing ourselves to the Mosaic law, but it seems more strict in this category.
It is.
You know, with a man, at least in the old covenant, they were free to do whatever. And it's interesting to think about, you know, a man divorcing his wife is not defiling the land or defiling himself or anybody else. But if he remarries her, then that's defiling. It's kind of odd.
It is odd. That is true. But in verse 15 of 1 Corinthians 7, it says this, but if the unbeliever leaves, the unbelieving spouse wants it out of the marriage, let it be so. The brother or sister is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband, whether you will save your husband, meaning you don't know, or how do you know, husband, whether you save your wife? Now, this seems counterintuitive to us, meaning that if you're married to an unbeliever and she wants to leave or he wants to leave, you should fight to keep the marriage. Bible says, no, let him go. Don't make it difficult. Don't drag your feet. No, because you have no idea whether she's going to become a believer, he's going to become a believer. You have no idea. So he says, live in peace. Let them go. And then it says, you are no longer bound, meaning that, my point, you're free to remarry because there's no string attached. We start back in Deuteronomy because that's why when they talk about divorce, we can talk about divorce with a string attached to qualification, what you can or cannot do. We saw that in 1 Corinthians, Matthew 19. If you have an unbiblical divorce and you remarry someone else, well, you're committing adultery because you're not allowed to do that. And in 1 Corinthians 7, 10, 11, two professed believers get a divorce for unbiblical reasons. You're only allowed to remarry each other, string attached. But if you're married to an unbeliever and the unbeliever leaves, you're to let them do so, you're no longer bound. No string attached. Hence, you can remarry. That's, in a nutshell, my understanding of the whole issue of divorce and remarriage, both from Mosaic law through the law of Christ. What we've walked through involves a little bit of thinking. And unfortunately, most of our evangelical churches aren't going to do this. So if two professed believers get a divorce for whatever reasons, typical out of love, nobody's going to do anything. And this is important to our Lord. As Jared pointed out, in the New Covenant era, under the law of Christ, we usually have greater freedom than the Mosaic law. But in this instance, it's actually more restrictive by God's design. And we have to remember, he's really concerned about holiness. Not just the picture of holiness, but real holiness, your motive. Why do you do what you do? So we as a fellowship with the elders, so that means when someone comes to our fellowship and they want to get married, we have to ask hard questions. We have to ask, you know, have you been divorced? And if you have been divorced, is it a biblical divorce? Are you free to remarry? Because I've had to share the bad news with an excited couple that were not part of our fellowship that I was involved in counseling. And they were just starry-eyed and excited to be married to each other in the Lord. And in this instance, the gal shared her past, and she was divorced. Her church was terrible. They didn't follow through. They were just unfaithful. But the bottom line, she had an unbiblical divorce. Therefore, she's only free to remarry her previous spouse. And I said, you can't get remarried. The meeting abruptly ended at that point. So faithfulness for believers is what counts. And so we want to be people of the book. That doesn't mean that when I say something, it's always correct. That's why we have you're free to question, and you have that right as a believer, a priest. You have a right to. You need to be convinced for yourself. So we always have the opportunity to question, and so there's nothing wrong with questioning, because what you finally are convinced the Bible says, you got to go with it no matter what. So thank you for walking through this, at least for today. Let's pray. Father, we seem to be living in a time in our evangelical world where churches are just not taking this very seriously. But you do. Holiness is a big deal to you. And we want to be faithful to you. So help us to be faithful regardless of the cost, because that's really all that matters.